While you're giving your offerings, I want to just kind of bring last Sunday evening to an end. So Carl's going to bring up the PowerPoint, and we're going to go all the way to the end slides. Is that Nate or Carl? That's Nate. Okay. Almost all the way to the end, to the mapping part. Right there. Perfect. So in this slide, again, I am praying with you. I hope you're as excited as I am about what God can do through you at Easter. This isn't everything is on you. This isn't, you know, if you don't ask anybody to come, then, you know, it's your own fault that, you know, it's not growing. And it's what I'm trying to say, though, is if we don't take serious the opportunity that we have, then it's not going to happen. Like I was talking to Jody and Rachel, and they're going to get the donuts ready. So should I do 150? It's like, I don't know. Should you? Are you believing that God is going to give you 150? And then the reality of the question, and here's kind of how I closed it for, is it depends. Are the people of Myerstown going to personally invite people and have conversations with people that have come over the last 10 years and for whatever else reason have left to invite them to come back? They're not just going to go wake up on Easter morning and go, hey, think I'll give New Beginnings a shot again. But maybe if you call them and say, hey, it's a new time. Yeah, your husband's up here. it's a new day, and we'd like to have you come back and see what God is doing in our midst. And so it's going to happen when we take our Franks serious. Okay. Susie, help me out. Where the sheet, did everybody get the 10-3-1 sheet? Okay. Does everybody have a 10-3-1? Did everybody get that? If not, can somebody kind of just wave your hand if you didn't get one? And can you give me one too, please? Can I have yours for just 1 second? the 10-3-1 tool is just a more helpful way. The last times I've talked, we've talked about Frank and identify your three, put them down on names and everything else. And for some of you, that's a stretch, you know, because it's like, I don't know if I'm going to ever do that. And so what I did is I gave you a real sheet, okay, to literally put down, not necessarily in the Frank format, but in a top 10. Okay? If you could put down 10 people, and then you can kind of read it for yourself, but of the 10, these three, of these, who do you believe is going to be most receptive to the gospel and to the opportunity and to the invitation? And then I want you to put those three down. So write 10 and then look and go, God, I really believe these guys. I've had some really good conversations with these three. And then that one person that God is just putting on your heart to say, you know what? I'm going to go for broke. I'm going to pray. I'm going to spend time. I'm going to invite them over for a meal. I'm going to really invest my life into this person. This conversation isn't about Easter invite, right? This is about real life, okay? This isn't the ulterior motive. This is the ultimate motive that God has put us on this planet so that we can influence our Frank and love our neighbors and see people come to know Jesus, which is exciting. Next slide. So we have all of Frank, and every time you go out to the next, make disciples who make disciples. Okay? So if I lead John to the Lord, then I'm hoping that one day John's going to lead, you know, everybody else to the Lord, and we're going to have all of us have a network of bubbles, right? Or circles, because we all have relationships. So you can keep going. I want to show you one thing that makes sense right here. This is good. So you all have a real family. When we take serious, this is my mom and dad. I love my mom and dad. Don't you love your mom and dad? My mom and dad love Jesus, and they've always loved Jesus since they gave their lives to Jesus. My dad was given the ultimatum of prisoner Marines. He's an eighth grade dropout. My mom was partially stabbed by her alcoholic dad. That was the day he gave up alcohol, when he realized that he had attempted to stab my mom in the chest. That was the broken homes that my parents grew up in. And there was my grandma, little Jewish believer, and her Jewish friend who prayed my mom and dad into the kingdom. And when my mom and dad gave their lives to Jesus, for every evening for 6 months, they discipled my parents. And my parents took, I don't know anybody who's done that, by the way, ever. And they discipled my parents every night they were in their spiritual parents' home. And my parents took serious the command to make disciples, starting with Frank, but starting with their family. This is a spiritual heritage. Dan and Jean O'Deans, and you can see, you can't see it very well, but you can see Kelly, Aaron, and Dan. And then you can see my four children, their children, and their grandchildren. And all 58 of us, all but now four of the great-grandchildren, know and love Jesus. And the only reason the four great-grandchildren aren't yellowed is because they're babies. We don't take that for granted. That's intentional. That's my parents' investment. Now, it doesn't play out this way in every, if one of your kids is not following Jesus, that's not on you. If you've done all that you can, you know, we all have that choice, right? So I don't want to put that guilt on you. I'm just showing you the legacy that I was able to come from. And it starts there. So keep going. When we talk about our relationships, keep going. When we talk about our acquaintances and our neighbors, this is the slide I want you to see. Go to the next slide. So I showed you that app, 51 Reason Lane. These are literally all of the homes, and I've got literally 63 homes, 51 Reason Lane, 42 homes on the three closest streets to me, 21 homes. These are my target list. These all have not just a number, house number, but a name. And now I'm starting to do prayer walks. I'm starting to do ministry this way. Like even today, I had a plan. Do you have plans, and do you ever get interrupted? Do your plans get, Jody and Rachel had the audacity to invite me to dinner. That wasn't my plan. My plan, being the ultimate introvert that I am, was to sit in an office all by myself all day long, because I've been with a lot of church planters all week long, helping them solve their problems and come up with proposals on how to plant churches. That's what I spent my whole week doing down in North Carolina. And I was just going to be, you know, me and start checking off my checklist. And God interrupted me. He does that in ministry, and I got to know two great people, and I got to hear their heart for their church and their neighborhood, and I got to hear their story of their 14-year-old daughter, correct me if I'm wrong, 14-year-old daughter, who's already talking and sharing people and inviting people to Easter. A 14-year-old is already doing what we're talking about. We need to celebrate this. Are we doing it? All I'm saying there is, this Easter, we're only going to have 150 donuts if you invite people and believe in prayer over these people that God is going to do what we believe He can again. Okay? So no guilt. It's just a great opportunity that we have together. It's a plan. We've got letters that went out on the first, right? Do you know how many?
160
envelopes. Family units, I would assume then, right? 160 letters went out to people who have had an experience through your VBS, your Awana program, or people who have come to Myerstown in the past 5 years-ish. And then the people, the 10-3-1, that you're personally inviting. Can we believe that God is going to allow us to see 100 to 150 people here on Easter Sunday morning? Is that too big of an ask? I don't think it is. So let's pray believing that we can see that happen. Any questions at all before I go into what I want to share, what the Lord's given me to share with you tonight? Any questions about what we're trying to do? So it's not about Easter. But we are using Easter as an opportunity, knowing that people come to church, think about coming to church on Easter more than any other time. Why not capitalize on that? There's a reason that church plants launch their church on three different days. Easter, September, or January short right after the holiday. January is a new year. September is a new school year. And Easter is Easter. It's a new beginning, right? And it just is a good time when people are thinking I might come to something like that. So let's capitalize on, let's pray. Let's see here. How about an elder in the room? Just stand up and pray, believing that God is going to do something here in 2 weeks. Just stand up wherever you are. Pray out loud, as loud as you can, that God is going to show up and do something significant. Would somebody do that? Thank you, Ron. Amen. And I believe in the power of prayer. And if you're watching us online, then you can join us. Just turn to your spouse or whoever you're with in the room. I want you to do this. I want you just to find another person. If it's your spouse, that's fine. Just right now, in just a minute, I want you to pray for the other, that God would empower them, give them boldness to help them overcome your fears, whatever it is, to make those introductions. Pray for the neighbors and the people that you're going to be inviting. Just take a minute to do that. Just find somebody and pray with them. Father, we believe with you that without faith, it is impossible to please you. And so together, we are praying together, more than one, in a unified voice, that we believe that you're going to do something in this community through this church. We pray that you would use our efforts, use our obedience to step out and to invite. We look forward to what you're going to do. We can't wait. We anticipate. And we give you the honor and glory for all that you're going to do. Thank you for choosing to use us. We pray together in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's almost Good Friday. It's nuts, right? Good Friday was really a day about the Red Cross. It's a pretty bloody day, wasn't it? But without the blood of Jesus, there's no forgiveness of sin. There's no redemption. There's no salvation. Luke says it this way, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Not the poor physically. It includes that. Relationally poor, physically poor, spiritually poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He who loves first wins. He who loves first wins. Right? We love because he first loved us. Do we love people? The world isn't looking for another debate. It's not looking for intellectual answers. It's not really about apologetics today. Maybe apologetics was a big thing a decade ago. If that's still your thing, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with apologetics. But the generation today, this generation, this younger generation, they don't care about apologetics and answers. They just want to know that you care, that you love them, and that you're relational. The world is looking also for people who will take serious the command of Jesus to love God and to love people in that order. They hear you say, we love you, we love you, we love you, but they see you hate them. We picket. That doesn't show love. I'm not against picketing, but I'm all for loving. Mark 16:15, I love this version of the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. A simple mind like me needs to have it said like this in another paraphrase. Go to everyone everywhere and tell everyone the good news. Go to everyone everywhere and tell everyone the good news. Usually when we think of mission or missions, we think of the Great Commission, right? But missions didn't begin with the Great Commission. Mission began with God, the God of mission. It first beat in his heart before it ever breathed as this life-sustaining force for the church. The mission of Jesus today is the church. The mission of Jesus is the church. Our God is mission-minded. He's breathed his life into the church and through it, and he's given us a hope so that the world can have hope. The question is, will we breathe the life that's been breathed into us back out into the world? Will we? It's hard to love somebody when you're not present. Presence matters. Will I be present with people who don't know Jesus? And some of us, I'm not ripping on us, I'm just saying some of us, including myself, need to know more people that don't know Jesus. Some of you don't even know anybody that's not a believer. You spend all of your life with people that already have believed. And I'm not saying that's bad, but it's not missional. And God has called you to be like him, and he is a God of mission. A strong mission-centered church. I don't know how you assess yourselves. I would say this, there are strong tendencies for missions in this church. And if you're gauging it solely upon the number of missionaries on your wall, for which I am one of, and I'm grateful for that, or the amount of dollars that you disperse, and I'm also on that list and I'm grateful for that. If that's the only measurement for you to assess whether or not you are a healthy, mission-centered church, you might be missing the boat. Because there's other factors, one of which I'm not even going to talk about, meaning personal, local, and global. I would recommend and suggest to you that if you're approach to mission or missions is only global, you're not going to be successful. And if you add the local component and do missions locally, meaning you throw money at the local mission points in your community that exist, whether it be a Camp Conquest or another local mission, a food bank, you know your missions better than I know your missions. It's great that you partner with those things, and it's great that you might throw money at those things, and those things probably need your money. But if there's not this, what we've been talking about with Frank, personal mission component, if the very fabric of your soul is not to make disciples who make disciples, if your church is not made up of disciples who follow Jesus, and to follow Jesus is to make disciples and to fish for men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I would say if we invert that and we get serious about personal evangelism, that will bleed out into our neighborhoods, in our local community, and that will bleed out into our world. And you will find, by the way, that your local community, you already know this, is already infiltrated by the world. The world has come to us. Some of that is by simply being open to the opportunity to accept Ukrainian refugees. Or Syrian refugees. Or refugees from Katrina. Or however you define refugees, or misplaced people, homeless people that have no home. So a strong mission-centered church that cares for spiritual need rests on three foundations. One, and by the way, I think you're going to know where the heart of this comes from. And I'll leave that up to you to find out. It begins with a compassionate God. A God who loves. It's extravagant. For God so loved. It's a love so infinite that it's everlasting. Jeremiah says, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. It's a love, aren't you glad for this, that does not discriminate. Romans 5 says, God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Christianity is a faith that was meant to be spread, not through coercion. God's love was intended to be demonstrated, not to be dictated. It's exhaustive. For God so loved the world. 2 Peter says it this way, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone in Myerstown and surrounding communities to come to repentance. 1 Timothy 4, God wants all men to be saved and to come to know a knowledge of the truth. It's not only exhaustive, it's also expressive. For God so loved the world that he gave. Galatians says it this way, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. That's pretty expressive that he gave you the ability to become a child of God. You're a son, a daughter of the Most High God. And then there's a compelling message. It's the second part, right? There's a compassionate God. That's the first foundation. The second foundation is this compelling message that he has given to us. Romans said it pretty strongly, and we should all aspire to this. It says, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Paul declared this fact that he was indebted to God to give the world the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why he wrote 1 Corinthians 9:16, yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, the good news. Jesus said it this way. That was Paul. Jesus said something about it too. This compelling message. He said, I'm the way. No one comes unto my Father except through me. Peter declared, there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. Paul cried out, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. The gospel is found in the person of Jesus. I don't need to explain that to most of us tonight. You guys get that. The gospel is found in relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. That's a compelling message. That Acts 20:24, I mentioned it last week. How good is that verse? That I don't want to give my life to anything. I don't want to be about anything other than the gospel. It's my sole purpose in life. It brings out that great nugget of David's whole journey. And at the end of David's whole journey, it was said of David in the book of Acts. And when David served his generation, he died. That's what I want on my tombstone. And Dan, when he served his generation, the context, shared the gospel with the people that God brought into his life, he died. And then, immediate, enter into the presence of the Most High, my Savior, my Creator, Jesus, and hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And then it's third, a commissioned people. Not a commissioned pastor, not a commissioned missionary wall, a commissioned people. Every member, every believer engaging. Missions is an imperative. It's a command. Go into all the world. Missions is inclusive. Go ye, if you like the old King James. Go ye into all the world. Who be ye? Ye be me. Ye be thee. To call yourself a Christian is nothing small. If Christ is God, then all that he said and all that he did is deeply significant to how we live our lives. When people look at us, not just hear us, but when they look at us and hear us, do they see the same thing and do they see Jesus? And if they don't, then some modification might be necessary. Agree? Do people see Jesus in us? That's all. Because there's no government agency. The church is it, right? You believe that? If the mission of Jesus is the church, and I do believe that, the seed that we plant into the soil is Jesus. And the head of the church is Jesus. Jesus' plan for this age is the local church. There's no government agency. There's no mission agency big enough and bad enough to tackle the problems in our world. But God, in his ultimate wisdom, set up the church to be his mission. And by the way, bring on persecution. Because historically we've learned that when the church is persecuted, it grows. You don't think the church in Afghanistan is growing? You don't think the church in Ukraine is growing? It is. I get to have an inside peek at what's really happening. Just because I have a relationship with Saddleback Church and they're kind of big. And so I get to see what God is doing in the underground church. The problem is that we don't believe it anymore. We don't believe in the church. The church is the largest group of people anywhere. It's everywhere. It might not meet in expressions like this. It might meet in homes and living rooms. It might meet underground. It might meet in cafes. It might meet wherever it meets. You might not be comfortable because you're Western and American calling whatever they call church and is the church, the church. But at the end of the day, if there's worship, and if there's community, and if there's mission, it's church. Snowflakes are frail, but if enough of them stick together, they can stop traffic. If the church would just come together and be about the God of mission and the mission of God, it can make a huge impact in our world. The problem is mission is to all believers, but we don't believe it. We don't trust the church. God can really use anyone, or does he? I mean, really, the only one that he can really use is the paid clergy dude. Teach us, Pastor. What do we do, Pastor? Hey, Pastor, what does the Bible say about this? I don't know. Google it. Like, I have to do all of your research? Like, you can't pray and ask the Spirit of God and open up the Scriptures and study it for yourself? That's what we've reduced the church in America to. I'm not trying to rip on us, really, I'm not. I'm just saying, church, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. He has given you, if you are a follower of Jesus, the Great Commission doesn't start with go, it starts with all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and I am now going to give it to who? My disciples. Are you a disciple? Then he's given you all is what? All authority. You have all that you need to impact and change your world, your neighborhood, your family. Your relationships, your acquaintances, your neighbors, your colleagues, your classmates. You have all that you need. But have you grasped on to that authority? And are you trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you to make a difference? In America, with annual receipts of over $100 billion, annual receipts of over America, $100 billion in the U.S. are given to religious causes. We indeed have the best churches humanity can build. We have six flags over Jesus in America. However, is it potential that our communities aren't any better for it? Does it matter that we have a church on every street corner when most of them aren't even filled? Do you realize that we would not reach our world for Jesus if we filled this auditorium and every church building that exists 20 times over? We would not reach our world. By the way, that was never God's plan. Your church health is not determined by your seating capacity, but by your sending capacity. And when I say sending, I mean your obedience to do what Jesus asked us to do, to take serious his command. His command to love him and to love your neighbor, and his commission to go and to evangelize, to proclaim the name of Jesus, to demonstrate his love. to baptize those that you do win to Jesus, and to walk with them, journey with them, and teach them to observe, to obey all that he has commanded. I'm not saying anything new, am I? I'm just trying to frame it. Are we as healthy as we think we might be? Or could we get healthier? Is that a fair question, church? Don't look at me. Is that a fair question? We want to be healthy, right? I want to make disciples who make disciples. I want to turn my focus, to shift my focus to the Great Commandment and to the Great Commission. I want to love my neighbors. And I want to know at the end of the day, if I could know this, that if Myerstown New Beginnings Church shut down, it would make a difference in the Myerstown community. Because maybe nobody would care. Because nobody even knows that you're here. Is that a fair question? It's an important one. That's all I'm trying to say. Some of you probably don't follow U2. U2 is just a band that made it. They're from Ireland. Their lead singer said this. He's a smart dude, by the way. He's not just a singer. He's a philosopher. This is what he said. Will we in the West realize our potential, or will we sleep in the comfort of our affluence with apathy and indifference murmuring in our ears? History will be our judge, but what's written is up to us. New beginnings, we have a new day, a new beginning to rewrite the history books. Let's bury the hatchet of what has been, and let's dream again about what could be and what God will do. Is that fair? So many problems in the world. More than 26,500 children died yesterday of preventable causes related to poverty. Yesterday, 26,500 children. Almost 10 million children will be dead in the course of 1 year. So why does one plane crash make the headlines of our papers? Why does one turnpike, 60 to 80 car, make the headlines of our papers when the equivalent of 100 planes filled with children crash daily? And we don't care. That should be on the headlines of all of our churches. Today there are 400 cities with populations of over 1 million people. That's bizarre. Just a few decades ago, there were only like 6 world-class cities in the world. Today there are 400 cities with populations of over 1 million. Missions is no longer crossing the ocean. It's crossing the street to your Asian neighbor or your Hispanic neighbor or whatever neighbor. Immigration is simply the movement between nations. You know that God is a God who is an American God, right? No, last I read it says, for God so loved the world. You talk to me. You want to get me. I don't have hair to stand up. But if you want to get my hair to stand up, talk to me about a God with borders. We're going to go at it. We are so conditioned to our circumstance and our worldview. And our worldview is quite limited, quite frankly, American church. We've got a Western world view. And it's not a healthy worldview. We really are. I've said this a few times, right? You've heard me say this. We really are creatures who are from the United States of entitlement. And church, we're from the Western church of entitlement. We believe that we are owed wonderful, palatial, amazing places to worship, fully outfit with amazing instrumentation and bands and sound systems. You know that that's not the norm in the world, right? You do know that. Like, we are in the really minority on that. I'm not trying to dumb us down or beat us up or any of those kinds of things. I'm just trying to say that a diverse people committed to Jesus, we are a diverse people in America, but we can look around our own church and all I see is white people. How do we change that? Well, we build relationships with people that aren't like us. Why do you think Jesus modeled things like stopping over and having a cup of water at a well with a Samaritan? Why do you think he crossed, you know, boundaries that you're not comfortable with? Single pastors, pastors who are married should never be caught dead having a glass of water at a restaurant with a woman. I'm not saying there's not wisdom in thinking that way. I think there needs to be wisdom applied to that. Wisdom that Jesus looked at from his religious leaders in the day and said, it's good for you, but here's a woman who needs Jesus. I think I'll stop and have a conversation. And if people falsely accuse me, which they did all the time, so be it. Jesus was known for not liking the religious leaders of the day, but hanging out with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and people that we're not supposed to do life with. I know it doesn't make us comfortable, but that's what Jesus did. And if we want to be like Jesus, then we have to somehow be like Jesus, because that's what Jesus did. So as diverse people committed to Jesus, we have to understand that my whiteness or my blackness has to be trumped by our Jesusness. My desire to be conservative or hold to this line of thinking. You've probably traditionally been a very conservative, theologically oriented, maybe even methodologically oriented person. That's not bad. I'm not knocking you for that. But why do we have to knock people that have a level of freedom that you have not yet experienced or even maybe desire? Why do we have to cut off the arm of our body? You know there's only one church, right? You have been taught that, right? That this isn't it. You're just a part of it. There's one church. There's one Jesus. Do you believe there's more than one Jesus? There's one Jesus and he's the head of a church. You don't have Jesus with tons of bodies. That's a freak. You have Jesus with one body. And how do we learn to get together and to love one another in spite of those differences? Because Jesus said it. The world who do not know him yet will know of him by our division. And making sure that we take a stand for that which what we believe is morally pure or right or our way. Because our way, of course, is biblical. Like there couldn't be two ways. You do know you are creatures of the world in which you have grown up in. And there's probably a whole lot more true to the statement than we want to embrace. The older you get and the more you travel and be with the church in the world, the more you will recognize that your way is skewed. God will open up eyes, your eyes, to different ways to be the church. That's all I'm saying. And some of those ways will be very different than the ways in which you have viewed how to do church. By the way, Jesus never talks about how to do church. He just says, be the church. How do you be the church? You love him. You love your neighbor. You go, you baptize, and you teach people to be obedient and to observe all that he has taught us. And to him to know what to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if God is saying to you, don't do something, then don't do it. But don't put that on me, unless the Bible says it. If God is giving you something and you just don't want to do X, Y, or Q, then don't do it. If God is saying something, don't do it. My goodness, if God is saying that, don't do it. Because if you do it, it is sin. But if God hasn't showed up and said that to me, can you love me if I choose to do life a little bit differently than you? I can. I can love you. I don't need to walk and talk. God does not require us to be. He didn't want us to be uniformed. He wanted us to be unified. And the only way that we can be unified is when we have a clear picture of who He is. That He is a God who loves the world. And boy, are we different from one another, yes? And I need to learn to love you. I'm asking you to love me, in all of me. I'm trying to be real with you guys. I'm giving you a slice into my life if you haven't already figured that out. I'm not your former pastor. I'm me. And sometimes I'm a good me, and sometimes I'm a stinky me. But you're getting all of me. I wish my wife could be here. You know, it's not that we're not a teammate, but she didn't sign up for this 3-month experience. She's part of a local community and has responsibilities and leadership in the church that we go to, and I'm on part-time staff as their missions pastor at, who have said, go and do that, because you should. Because Gateway Church and my wife believe in the body of Christ and unity. And we're willing to share with one another. Did I know coming into this that you guys are, all right, I'll use real terms because I just said I'm going to be real. You're more backward than me. Okay, you're just different than me. Different is not better or worse. Different is just different. Okay, I don't think you're bad people. I love you people, or I wouldn't be here. I really do love you people, and I'm getting to know. I actually know a lot of your names and faces now. I definitely know all of your faces. I'm still working on a couple names. We're getting there. Okay, give me some time. All I'm saying is this. If we can get serious about the God of mission again, we're going to get healthy again, and healthy organisms grow. Romans 10 says it this way, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, and the word of Christ is heard through people who are part of the family, part of the body, his children, his sons and his daughters, his disciples. The Christian walk is kind of like, I don't know, enlisting in the army. Upon enlistment, the soldier immediately surrenders control of his life, whether you want to or not. It's kind of like a Christian, right? They don't know this yet. Where the enlistee, he arrives one day, right, at boot camp. He moves in, and he is then told what clothing he will wear. All those things are given over to the commanding officer to decide. Becoming a Christian demands a kind of similar surrender. It's not for the weak at heart. It's not a simple, easy believism. It's not this simple, you just come and follow Jesus and everything's going to be bowl of cherries. Has that been your experience in the Christian walk? No hardship, no obstacles, no temptation. Life is just easy street. No, it requires the sacrifice. And the only difference is no one's ever drafted. Some of you got drafted. Well, there's no draft. It's a choice, right? We choose to enter into this new. I'm going to surrender to my commander in chief, Jesus. And I'm going to follow his ways. And his ways says that I'm going to be a fisher of men. I'm going to love him with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind. I'm going to meditate on him day and night. This is an all-in thing, yes? And I'm going to embrace the fact that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, which means the reason that he's not yet returned is there's somebody that still needs to know him, and he's counting on us. He's given us the great commission to go and be obedient and to share, to proclaim, and to demonstrate his love. The good news. It's bad news if we lead with, you're going to hell. That's not good news. That's bad news. The good news is Jesus died so you wouldn't have to. Jesus doesn't desire hell for you. It is a real place. And I don't want you to go there. And you know what? I'm a little afraid even talking to you right now because I love you, man. And I'm not sure that you know for sure, for 100% absolute positive, that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven. And I want you to know I love you. And if you don't, if you think I'm weird and you're going to write me off, I can't not have this conversation with you. Family member, neighbor, do you know who Jesus is? Do you want to be in heaven? Would you like to know who Jesus is? You don't have to say the right thing. Just say something. The Spirit of God, you're going to be crazy amazed when you start obeying. The Spirit of God is going to show up and he's going to put words in your mouth and you're going to walk away from that conversation and go, where did that verse come from? Where did that story come? I haven't told that story. But God, his Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit, and that unified spirit is now being used to communicate relationally with people that you love. You're Frank. Will we take serious his command? Luke 7, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind received sight. Is this taking hold of that authority? Believing, obeying, doing, and then after it all experience. Let's just plan for a barbecue at the Ponces. And we're just going to have like steak and lobster and celebrate in Luke 7 type fashion. By the way, on them, they've already said steak and lobster on them. No, I'm just kidding. Luke 7, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. Easter Sunday, keep it in mind, right? The blind receive sight. The lame are walking. Does this sound like the church you want to be a part of? Those who have sickness, leprosy, are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. I didn't like put that in there to tick you off. Only Jesus was raised from the dead. I don't know why it's in Luke 7, but it's there. Could God do that if he wanted to? It's kind of crazy stuff. And the good news is preached to the relationally, materialistically, spiritually poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. So I'm reading through the Old Testament. I'm thinking about this, and this is what God gives me. Isaiah 1, 16 and 17. Perhaps the strongest, hardest words in all of the pages of Scripture. Ready? Scripture, not me. Give me a break. This is not me. This is Scripture. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Wow. Church, let's stop doing wrong. Let's stop pursuing the American dream and get about God's mission again. Go all the way to the end of that amazing book. If you don't fall in love with Isaiah, man, it's like crazy good. All the way to 58. Verse 10. And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then if you get serious about loving on your neighborhood, on Myerstown, if you do that and you spend yourself, your time, your talent, and your resources, everything in your church, not just to global mission, but to local mission, you'll have more to give to global mission. This church will be full again. If you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. I'll finish with this for tonight. Man, let's pray about this. Let's confess if we need to. Let's get serious about the God of mission. We know all about the Great Commission, but do we know the Great Omission? James says it this way: religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Come to Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening prayer meeting. I didn't read that. Not knocking it, but it's not in the list. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: look after the orphans and widows in their distress. Should we care about refugees? You bet we should. Church should be leading the cause. To keep your... Wow, look after that and keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Public charity, private purity. That's enough to dwell on all week long in a lifetime. Public charity, private purity. The world in which we live is under siege. Yeah? We're under attack. We have an enemy. And it's real. 3 billion are desperately poor. 1 billion are hungry. Millions are trafficked in human sex slavery. 10 million children die needlessly every year. Wars and conflicts are wreaking havoc. Pandemic disease is spreading. Ethnic hatred is flaming and terrorism is growing. You encouraged? And yet, in the middle of that stands the Church of Jesus. In America, with resources and knowledge and tools unequaled, just in America, with tools and resources unequaled in the history of all of Christendom. And we have a defining moment. We have a defining moment. Sometimes I would like to throw up my fist at God and I read these stats. And I want to throw my fist up in the face of God and say, why aren't you doing something about this? And I catch myself every time. And I don't finish it because I know that God would say, why aren't you? I've given you all authority, and I've given you the Great Commission to make disciples. Why aren't you? And I look and I stop and I say, God, help me be more like you. That's what I pray for us, that together we will embrace again this God of mission and the mission of God, and to learn to love the church in all of its fullness, in all of its flaws. Dude, just look in the mirror. You're flawed. You got stuff. I do. We're not perfect, but we're His. We have each other. And how we choose to love one another, in spite of our differences, will be the determining factor to how we will grow and be a healthy church, a missional church again. Let me pray with you and for you and over you with His authority. God, I pray that Your word would fall on us. All of Your truth, all of Your wisdom, all of Your power, all of Your authority, all of Your compassion, Your ability to look at us in spite of who we are, in spite of what we've done, in spite of what we do. You love us unconditionally. Help us to love like You loved. Help us to take serious this opportunity before us in these next 2 weeks. It's going to take hard work, and it's going to start tomorrow morning to start having some phone calls with people that we've had relationship with in the past, to invite them to come back to something new, a new beginning, to invite our neighbors, our Franks, believing that You're going to have a few of them say yes, and people are going to come and help us to be prepared to love on them when they come in and they don't look like us. Help us to think over this next 2 weeks. If somebody came in these doors who do not know You, what would they see? And what would we want them to see? How can we reach them better? Lord, use us as we learn, as we humble ourselves, as we become more like You and less like what we want You to be like. You are, You've already set the standard. You are truth and love. You are full of mercy. You are full of truth. You are full of grace, and You're giving it to us. And we now look forward to being obedient followers of You. Help us, we pray, in these next 2 weeks and beyond. But give us what You want to give us and help us to ready ourselves. We're excited for it. In Jesus' name, together, we pray as Your church at New Beginnings. Amen.